Today, we're going to talk about an unlikely hero. An unlikely hero. I don't know how many of you, maybe we can take a survey, how many of you have read the novel or seen the movie or seen a play that was written back in the mid-1850s by Victor Hugo called Les Miserables? Anybody seen that? Yeah, a lot of hands. Okay, good. Now, some of you have seen it, but I know you won't raise your hand. It's okay. I get it. But it's a story that has an actual theological undertone to it that most people may not be familiar with. There's three main characters that kind of stick out. And I love this movie. I've watched the movie probably six times. My son and I were in New York a few years ago. We went to the play in New York City. That was like awesome. I've never read the novel that I remember. Maybe as a kid, but I don't remember. That was a long time ago. But the movie I've seen numerous times, I actually watched the movie this past week because I knew I was going to use it as a little illustration. But there are three main characters, basically. One is the thief, and he represents somebody that comes to repentance, that comes to God. The second one that is a major character in the novel, in the play, in the movie, is the wicked inspector. And he's the person that represents legalism. He's the one that represents unloving character. He represents atheism, agnosticism. He's the one that does not follow and ever believe in God. The third person in the play, in the book, is the clergyman who shows grace to the thief. In the very beginning of the movie, the thief is caught stealing. He's put in prison. All he stole was a loaf of bread because his family was hungry, but, you know, it's against the law, so you go to prison. He tries to escape numerous times. He gets caught, and they keep adding on to his sentence. And after about 20 years, he finally escapes. He finally gets out. He escapes. He goes to a town. He becomes a mayor. He's doing very well. And then eventually, the inspector in the prison, ironically, gets moved to the town to where the mayor is, this guy, the thief. Well, I'm not here to tell you the whole story. You can read it yourself or watch the movie. But what happens is he has to run again, and he runs to the home of a clergyman who befriends him, shows him love and kindness. And when it's time for the thief to leave, he gives him some things from his home later. But before that, we find that the thief shows the clergyman disrespect because he steals from the clergyman and leaves. He's caught by the police. The police bring him back to the clergyman. And the clergyman looks at the thief and he says, "Oh, my goodness, I need to give you more things than what you already have." So the clergyman covers for the thief and says that he gave these things to the thief. So the policemen are like shocked. Well, okay, if that's what you say, that's fine. And so the clergyman shows the love of God, the grace of God, and the thief is so overcome that he repents and he gives his life to God. And then the clergyman, now it's time for the thief to go back out. He gives him more things, you know, silver candlesticks and other things, so he can start his life over. And then we find out that the inspector later on in the movie, the atheist, the legalist, the harsh person, he comes to the place in his life where he's just overcome and he actually takes his own life, which is very, very sad. So as we see these three people and we look at the thief, he would be the most unlikely person because of what he had done to be used by God to help others. And that's what he does during the movie. He goes out of his way to help others. There's a particular girl that's involved, and he raises her as his daughter after her mother died. And so he turns to God, and his life turns to doing the things that please and honor God. And church, that's the way things work. We all have a past. We've all done wrong. If there's any perfect people here, please stand up. There are no perfect people here. So our study today has another unlikely hero. For those of you that maybe have not been here for a while, or maybe this is your first time, we're in a series on faith, and we're looking at chapter 11 in what's called the Hall of Faith, and we're looking through individuals, and we're sharing their lives and how their lives apply to us. 1 week may not necessarily hit you hard. Other weeks, it may hit you like a ton of bricks. Today, we're talking about Rahab. Rahab is a very interesting person because of who she was and what she did and who she represented. And she lived in a town called Jericho. Jericho was prophesied, that area of the Promised Land, these Canaanites, these Amorites and Perizzites and all of these groups of people. In Genesis 15, prophetically, the Bible says, and you can read it, that God, after the captivity of Egypt, Israel in Egypt, over 400 years after that, that God would bring final judgment on these groups. So during the captivity of the Israelites under the bondage, being slaves to the Egyptians, these people groups had opportunity to repent and to receive the true God, in which they refused. That's why God said when it was time to take the Promised Land, you need to go in and you need to destroy everything there because these people have purposefully, knowingly, willingly turned their backs on me. And not only that, we find that these groups worshiped false gods like Baal and Asheroth, fertility gods. They worship gods in which people would bring their infants and young children and humanly offer them as a sacrifice to their God. Can you imagine? We shared this a few weeks ago. If people didn't have children, they would buy a child and they would sacrifice that child. Their religion included going to the temple, having physical relationships with temple prostitutes. And all of this created a scenario where God said, you can no longer exist, and you've had 400 years to repent. It's now time for the nation of Israel to go into Jericho, to cross the Jordan, and Jericho was the first city across the Jordan in which Israel, the people of God, were going to take the land. Jericho today represents about 14,000 people. The Old Testament Jericho was where the walls fell down. The New Testament Jericho was rebuilt by Herod about a mile south of the Old Testament Jericho, and the people today that are in Jericho cover both of those areas, the modern day. In fact, in Luke chapter 10, verse 30, it says, Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. We find that Jericho was nearly 3,500 feet below Jerusalem, and actually only 17 miles away. And that's why the scripture says a man was going down to Jericho from Jerusalem. So with that being said, that kind of gives us a little understanding. It was also a place in which many people visited because it was fertile. It had spring-fed oasis, which was a much of a contrast to its surroundings of desert. And in the Old Testament, oftentimes, the city of Jericho was called the city of palms because of the number of palm trees that surrounded the city. Eventually, it became part of the tribe of Benjamin. If you have a Bible or an app, We're going to turn now to understand this verse. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. So, in Joshua chapter 2, I want to make some comments, and then I want to apply it as we go through. It's probably a story that some of you know, some of you here have never heard. Some of you could quote the whole chapter almost, and that's okay too. It says in verse 1, then Joshua, son of Nun, the proper pronunciation is probably Noon, like N-O-O-N, it's pronounced Noon. You and I typically call it Nun. But Joshua sent two spies from Shittim. Go, look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there. So we see here that God sent two spies. 40 years earlier, let me ask a question. How many spies did God send into the promised land? 12. 10 came back with a negative report, but 2 came back with a positive report. And those were Joshua and Caleb. But there were 12 spies. 10 came back and said, we can't do it. These people are like giants. They'll destroy us. The other 2 said, oh, no way. We can do this with God's help. And so the people rebelled against Joshua and Caleb. And the nation of Israel, because of the lack of faith in God, sadly, were disciplined by God and had to spend 38 to 40 years in the wilderness wanderings before they could go back in again. Joshua chapter 2 is now 40 years from that. Now, what's happened in 40 years? Well, Pastor Adam, part of his lesson, he mentioned that all the men had to be circumcised before they went into the land. That had not been done. Not only that, we find that not only circumcision had to be done, but everybody over the age of 20 had to die. That would have been great to be 19 at that time. That meant you're going to get to go to the promised land. But if you were over 20, God said, I'm going to have to wipe out all of the people that I love and that I've chosen because you don't have the faith that's needed to get the job done, to go into the land. And so Moses takes the nation of Israel, obviously, in the wilderness wandering, and he deals with these people for 4 decades of problem after problem after problem after problem. And finally, they're all dead. The discipline is over. It's time to go into the land, and here we are. Joshua says it's time to move. He chooses 2 spies instead of 12. Why? Well, we don't fully know. But theologians would write, you know, you can read 2 commentaries and get 3 answers on this one. But most likely, 2 were positive last time, 40 years ago. So I'm going to go with 2 this time. Or possibly 12 people trying to get into Jericho would have been very, very difficult. Could have created a real problem. They could have gotten caught and killed. So we don't fully know. We can just take a shot at it. Now, there was a person there who owned an inn and also was a prostitute. And the king of Jericho, in verse 2, finds out about these spies, and he says, hey, let's go to the inn, and let's talk to Rahab. Now, interesting enough, in those days, there were walls built around cities, and typically they were up on a hill for defense. And after the first wall was built, there were things that they would put behind that wall. If the enemy broke through that initial wall, they still would have to do a lot of work to get in, and behind that was another wall. But between the walls, it wasn't unusual for people to use it as storage or to put a bedroom in there or somebody like Rahab to put an inn in there. And that's apparently what she was doing because she could see out the window. And so she had an inn between the walls and then she had a window on the outer wall where she could see. And when people came to Jericho, they probably saw that one window and that light on, and that's where people came. And over time, as people stayed there and she offered her service to men, she began to listen to the stories and understand more about who God was, the true God. And I believe during this time, God is working in her life. God is softening her heart. God is giving her information from these travelers that ultimately will lead to her repentance. And you know, if you think about it, that's what God does for us too. In our sin, before we come to Christ, God will drop nuggets. He will send people our way. There'll be a program maybe we'll listen to. Maybe a TV program we'll listen to. Somebody that we meet, a stranger. Or maybe we'll get a track about God. Or, you know, God works in ways that we don't always understand and even see at the time. And then we look back and we say, now I get it. And so this is what's going on in Rahab's life. The king sends men and says, hey, tell me about these guys. I heard these guys could be spies. But the woman in verse 4 had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. You think that's true? Doubtful. Doubtful. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men barely got out. I mean, right before we shut the gate, they escaped. And I don't know which way they went. That could be somewhat true, but I don't think that's fully true either. But she says to the men, if you go after them real quick, you might be able to find them. But what she had done, she'd taken the guys, she took them upstairs, and she hid them, it says in verse 6, behind stalks of flax. So flax was a plant in that region which people harvested, and it had purple flowers on it. And they used it for seeds, they used it for oil, they used the fiber to make clothes, so it was very valuable. And so she had a lot upstairs drying on the roof, and so they went up there, and she hid them behind it. Verse 8, before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, now here is where she is slowly turning to God. I want you to think about in your life when you can remember when you slowly began to pivot toward God. You were worshiping pagan gods just like Rahab. You were living a life that was not conducive to the Christian way just like Rahab. God's dropping hints. God is working. But there's a pivotal time in my life and your life when we have a decision to make. For me, I've mentioned many times, 12 years old, never heard the gospel, never been to church, never read a Bible, zero, knew absolutely nothing, nothing. A pivotal time. God literally sent people to my house. I believe that with all my heart, to share the gospel to people who had never heard before, never. Rahab most likely had never heard the way to God. She'd heard about God and what he was doing, but she didn't understand how it was all working. Well, the men set out in pursuit of the spies, and she basically said, hey, you guys need to go somewhere for 3 days, and they're going to follow you, but you need to get out of here. So the spies went, they couldn't find them, and they come back. That's later in the chapter. But notice here in 8 and 9, she's beginning to turn toward the Lord. And said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord, and that is capitalized, L-O-R-D, that is the proper name for God. That means Yahweh. So she's talking, and she's saying, I've heard, I know about your God, and I'm convinced that your God is greater than our God. See, she's turning her allegiance, her heart, her will toward the true God because of what she's heard from others, what people have said by coming into her inn and coming into Jericho about these millions of people that were on the march and how they had destroyed, in verse number 10, two kingdoms and two kings, Sihon and Og, two kings of the Amorites. And notice it says they were completely destroyed. And the people in Jericho are very frightened. It also says in these verses, in verse 10, that they heard the story about how this Yahweh, this God, had parted this water, and they walked across on dry land, and the Egyptians followed, and the water came in and drowned the enemies of God. And they begin to talk more, and we see that finally her allegiance turns to God. And she says in verse 11, "For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below." She admits in her life that that God is the true God, and the gods that she was worshiping and the way she was living was not correct. And what we do when we come to faith in our lives is we recognize, first of all, it doesn't take long, we recognize that we serve a great, powerful God. A God that has created everything that there is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. A God that is all-powerful. A God that spoke into existence all that there is. That's a pretty powerful God. A God that knows absolutely everything. A God that has eternally existed. Well, Jerry, how do you know that? Because God says, I can't prove it. There are some things in our faith we have to take by faith. Because we are human beings and we cannot understand the great depths of some of the things in the Bible and who God is. Isaiah 55, 8, 9 says, God is so great that his ways and his thoughts are not our ways and not our thoughts. What does it mean? It means that we will never understand everything about God. And if we do, we don't have a very big God. And so what she'd heard, she said, you have the true God. And she began to turn her allegiance toward this true God, just like we do when we come to faith. What is repentance? Repentance is a change of mind. We're living our life one way. We receive repentance and mercy and grace and forgiveness of our sin. And the Holy Spirit for us today comes into our life and we turn, our minds begin to think differently. Now we begin to live and think the way God wants us to. We're not perfect. We fail. Amen. I'm not talking about perfection, but we are going a different direction. And I know that to be true because it happened to me. And when I came to Christ, all of a sudden, my goal was to serve God and do right because I wasn't doing those things just 10 minutes earlier. What is the change? It's the power of God and the Holy Spirit. And over my life, I've made a lot of mistakes. I've sinned a lot, but God forgives. God restores. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. So what happens when we come to faith is we have a change of allegiance. And the spies are going to test her allegiance. Basically, they say, well, if you're telling us the truth and you want us to give you mercy and you want to live, you have to do three things. Number one is don't rat us out, which she could. Don't rat us out. Don't tell them we're coming. Don't mention any of this meeting to anybody. The second thing you need to do is when we come to attack Jericho, put that red, that scarlet rope outside the window by which we're going to escape by now. But when we're ready to attack, leave it out there and we'll see it and we won't destroy that part of the wall. And thirdly, because she asks about her family, if you want your family rescued, they have to be in the room with you when we come. And so her allegiance to God, her change of mind, that's repentance, leads her to action, leads her to obedience. And that's what the Christian faith does. We begin by coming into the kingdom by faith, but then our faith is meted out by how and what we do. So how do we know when we go to Fenway Park that somebody plays for the Red Sox? How would you know that? Well, they've got the uniform on, for one. If you go to Fenway Park and I'm in the stadium, I'm not going to be wearing a uniform. But if they announce the starting lineups and they all run out with a Red Sox uniform on, that kind of shows they're on the team. So our obedience, our drive, our change of direction, not that we're perfect, but from that point on, we begin to want to live and do things God's ways, not our ways. Because God's ways are the right ways. And we already know that our ways have been the wrong ways. And sure enough, when the Israelites come, first thing they see is the red cord. They leave that part of the wall. Rahab is saved. Her family is saved. And you know the rest of the story, and the walls came tumbling down. This is a great story of a change of allegiance to the true God. Now, if you were going to look for somebody to help the nation of Israel, to help them be successful in what they were going to do, would you, all of us, I'll include myself, would we sign up a prostitute to get that done? No, I don't think so. What would we do? Well, we would look maybe for the fire chief of the city of Bangor. Let's say we were Jericho, or, you know, we would look for the police chief, maybe a clergy person, a medical doctor. I don't know. She's like the thief in Les Miserables. She's the unlikely hero. Because God sees beyond our sin. God doesn't see us for what we are. God sees us to what we can become. And ultimately, who we are. We don't always do that. In fact, I think we struggle with that. Well, Jerry, why would God use somebody that did that for a living? Well, I would simply answer that is, why would God use you? I mean, who are you? Compared to God, you're as worse off as this person. Because a white lie will keep you out of heaven. In fact, you don't even have to have a white lie. We are all born with the sin nature. We're already doomed when we're born. And the great thing that we get out of this lesson, and there's so much more, I've got to skip to the end. There's three or four things that I want you to take with you today. First of all, God extends grace apart from merit or good works. It's not our good works. Second of all, the life of faith entails a change of allegiance along with evidence. If I or you were taken to court and we were put on trial for serving God, would we be found guilty or innocent? Is there enough in your life, and if you gave your witness, if you gave your evidence, that the jury would say, yeah, they're a believer, they'd say, I don't think so. Haven't heard enough. And I can't answer that for you, and you can't answer that for me. Rahab showed evidence. Something else, living by faith, coming to Christ is for everybody. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how smart you are. Doesn't matter how many degrees you have. Doesn't matter what your financial portfolio looks like. It doesn't matter if you're handsome or pretty or athletic. It doesn't matter if you can even sing in the praise team. It doesn't matter. The only thing that ultimately matters is that a person admits that they're not good enough to get to heaven without Jesus. Now, I'm not saying those other things are wrong or bad. I'm just saying they're not good enough to get you to heaven. And God sees Rahab like he sees any other lost person, because God is perfect. So anything outside of perfection isn't going to work. We're all bad compared to God. It's just the degree of badness. Does that make sense? I know this is a real uplifting part of the sermon. I get that. Well, I'm getting out of here. Pastor called me bad. No, I'm not. The Bible does. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not. The Bible is. Some are just more gifted at it. That's all. Or they've grown up in an environment where it's just more prevalent. Maybe they didn't know anything different. Rahab didn't. But when she had the opportunity to know the difference, she made a decision to change her allegiance from the paganism, from the sexual idolatry, from the sexual prostitution at the temple, and she claimed the true God. It's available for everyone. You might be sitting here thinking, oh, I'm too bad. God could never save me. You're the perfect candidate. What are you talking about? None of us are perfect. You've just been told things that aren't true. And finally, faith in the true God, listen closely, changes everything. Priorities. I would say this to you, if you have the same priorities that you had before your change of allegiance, you need to have a talk with Jesus. There's something not right. Something's not right. Doesn't mean we don't fail at times or sin at times, but there's something that's just not right. Changes our relationships. Changes our loyalty. I'll just be honest with you. I love my family, but my loyalty is to God first. I'm sorry. I love my wife, my kids, my grandkids, but they can't get me to heaven. My loyalty is to Jesus. I didn't say the church. I said, Jesus, and then my family. And so we need to really understand this, that our priorities, our relationships, our loyalties, and then finally our destiny is changed. Rahab becomes, believe it or not, in the ancestry of Jesus. Jewish thought, folklore, myth. Many believe that Rahab actually married one of the spies. How cool would that be? We don't know that for sure. They were the father of Boaz. Boaz married the Moabite pagan Ruth, who were the parents of Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. And through that came Jesus. Man, if you're here today as we close, Jesus is the only answer. He's the only way. And I know life's, listen, I get it. I know about busy. But I'm here to tell you as a friend. Forget Pat. I'm here to tell you as a friend. If you're too busy to prioritize Jesus, you're too busy. You're just too busy. And you have to change your thinking. You've got to get back online with the allegiance that when you came to Christ, to get back online, as we like to say, and get the priority and the allegiance where it needs to be, focused on Jesus. If you'd like to talk to us about knowing Jesus, Pastor Adam's back there. I'm down front. Pastor Steve's hanging out somewhere, I'm sure. Pastor Phil, why don't you go back if you would as well? We love you today, and we want you to know Jesus. Amen, church. Father, thank you. Go with us today. Thank you for the story that challenges all of us. For us to recognize it doesn't matter who we are or what we've done. We're welcome into the kingdom if we're willing to ask for forgiveness and receive you. Bless us this week as we go our separate ways, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.